Amen, my friend. Thank you so much. This is Brother Johnny, better known as Johnny the Baptist. Amen. And I want to thank you for coming and joining with us in this old-time camp meeting special here. Amen. And I hope and pray that it will be a source of encouragement and a blessing to you as you walk with Christ each and every day. Now, I want you to join in with the songs and the preaching and just get in there. And I'll tell you what, Joseph, just give an ear to this preacher that's going to preach in a minute. To me, he's one of the most powerful preachers in America. I tell you what, he's a blessing in my life. I tell you, I drive 100 miles to be able to hear this man preach the gospel. Amen. He's strong, powerful, knows the Lord, separated unto God. And then right before he comes around to preach the message, I got a great song by some folks that love the Lord Jesus, and they fix to sing a song that I know that you're familiar with. If you've been saved in church any length of time, there's a fountain filled with blood. There's a fountain filled with blood. Did you hear what I said? There is a fountain filled with blood. Amen. Now, I know a lot of folk out there believe they'd like to be a fountain filled with water. Amen. But it's not. Amen. There's a fountain filled with blood. The blood is the only thing that can wash your sins away. Amen. So I don't want to get started on all that. Amen. You'll dry up on me. But anyway, I thank you so much for coming to the camp meeting hour. And now I got Dr. Harold Hunter is going to come around and preach to you. Amen. And I, like I say, I love this man. I mean, he's a strong, powerful preacher, and I mean he preaches without fear, favor, compromise to anybody, amen, any stripe, whatever you are, amen, he just preaches the book, amen, so I love him for that, I love him for his stand, amen, and so now here's going to be the song on There's a Fountain Filled with Blood. Just get in here and shout, rejoice, and praise God, amen, for the old time camp meeting. May God bless you now. Now, my friend, open your King James Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 11. Dr. Harold Hunter is going to come around now and preach to us on dealing with the devil. Dealing with the devil. Amen. Old-time camp meeting message. May God bless you now.
Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. Tonight, I want to preach primarily to the membership of Shelbyville Mills Baptist Church. If you're lost, there'll be enough gospel that you can make a decision and be saved. But if we're going to have a great climactic service tomorrow night, if your loved ones and family members are going to find the Lord tomorrow night, then I want to assert to you the church here at Shelbyville Mills better be right tonight. God is no more inclined to place a newborn soul into a dirty church than you are a newborn baby into a dirty crib. You say, Brother Harold, what are you saying about our church? You have a better church proportionately than most churches in which I preach. But I want to say to you, I have preached long enough, I've been in churches long enough, that I know more than anything else, our churches need a good old-fashioned house cleaning. Amen. Now here's the story. The children of Israel are on their way out of Egypt to the Promised Land. As you know from your study of the Bible, Egypt represents the lost condition of man. The crossing of the Red Sea represents salvation. It was a miracle crossing. The wandering in the wilderness is where most saved people are today. They are covering a lot of territory, but they're not claiming a bit of it. The Promised Land does not represent heaven, as the singers say, because in the Promised Land there was war. There'll be no war in heaven. But the Promised Land represents the victorious Christian life, the spirit-filled life that is available to every saved person, so that when you pray, you know, your prayers are being answered. And the Jordan River represents that time in your life that you get sick and tired of being just sick and tired. You just don't want to be a nominal Christian anymore, but you want to have the power of Almighty God upon your life. You know what I'm talking about. And as they went from Egypt to the Promised Land, they met many enemies. One of them is this man here, Nahash the Ammonite. And Nahash the Ammonite said to them, unless you make a deal with me, I'm going to destroy you. And the way that I can know you're serious about this deal is you'll let me pluck out your right eye. You say, Brother Harold, I don't understand at all what that's got to do with Shavuot Meals in 1995. Well, in those ancient days, names had a special significance. In our day, we name a baby Bill, Bob, or Mary, whatever we may choose. But in those ancient days, names had a special significance. Did you bring your ink pen tonight? Circle that name Nahash. The name Nahash in the Hebrew, the name Nahash literally means bright, shining serpent. Write that in the margin of your Bible. Bright, shining serpent. I want to say to you tonight, without fear of apology, brother, your church has an enemy tonight, and it's not some obstreperous, obnoxious deacon. It's not some woman that has a long tongue. It's not that Hollywood crowd. It's not that bunch in Washington. It's not the abortionist, and it's not the pornographer. Brother, your church has an enemy tonight, and his name is Satan. And the sooner you learn that, the better off you're going to be. And he met the people of God that represents the church, and he met them at a place called Jabesh-Gilead. Would you circle that name, Jabesh-Gilead? Write in the margin of your Bible this. It literally means, in the Hebrew, it literally means the place of witnessing or the mountain of witnessing. Folks, I want to say something to you. Satan, are you listening? You're going to disagree with me. That's all right. It won't be the first time you've been wrong. Brother, listen to me. Satan isn't nearly as concerned what goes on here Sunday morning and Sunday night inside these walls as he is concerned about what goes on in your church Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, out there where you work. And Satan's going to do everything he can to nullify your testimony, to quiet you down, to make a deal with you. Brother, you can shout and praise God and hallelujah all you want to in here because everybody agrees with you in here. That's no big deal. Where Satan wants you to be silent is out there in an antagonistic world that hates Jesus Christ. Satan wants you to keep your mouth shut about Christ. So he makes a deal. Nahash says, all right, I'm going to destroy you unless you make a deal. The way I know you're serious about a deal, you let me pluck out your right eye. You say, Brother Hill, I sure don't understand that. Well, in those ancient days, the most feared weapon was a bow and an arrow in the hands of a skilled archer. And just like you're right-handed, you're also right-eyed. And so when the bowman would pull that arrow along the string, he would sight with his right eye. He'd get his aim. He'd get his distance. What Nahash knew was this. If I pluck out their right eye, they'll have to aim with their left eye. It is an unnatural aim. As a result of that, when they release the arrow, gather close, folks, when they release the arrow, they are going to miss the mark. You know what the Greek word for sin is in the Word of God? To miss the mark. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not, brother. But Satan does not want Shavuot Meals to close its door and turn this building into a warehouse. You say, oh, I thought Satan wanted to close all the churches. No, he doesn't. Brother, he just wants your church to make a deal with the devil, lose its right eye of perception, miss the mark in what it's supposed to be doing here in this county. And as a result of that, when a lost world comes to this church, if this church has made a deal with the devil, that lost world will go away from here shaking their heads in utter confusion, because they will have a distorted view of what a real church really is. And Satan will have been victorious. I'll tell you something, brother. The cause of Satan is forwarded better by churches that will make a deal with him and miss the mark than he is by churches that go out of business. You say, well, how can I know if I made a deal with the devil? I'll tell you, you won't see things the way God sees them anymore. You can take an old boy gets saved, and he's sitting down here on the front row, and the pastor gets up and he says, you ought not drink a can of beer on a hot July day. You ought not drink a glass of wine. You ought not drink a filth. You ought not do any drinking at all. And that old boy that just gotten saved, he'll say, hallelujah, amen, I believe that, preacher. If you let that same old boy make a deal with the devil, 2 or 3 years later, he's sitting on that front row. He's lost his right eye of perception. He's compromised his principles. And the pastor gets up, preaches exactly the same sermon. You ought not drink a can. You ought not drink fifth. You ought not drink a drop. And that old boy that used to say, amen, hallelujah, he now turns around to somebody in the pew and he says, you know what? I used to see it that way too, but I don't see it that way anymore. I don't agree with the pastor. I don't see it that way anymore. Brother Abel, he's telling the truth. He doesn't see it that way anymore. He's made a deal with the devil. His right eye of discernment has been plucked out. He's compromised his conviction. He misses the mark in his life. As a result of that, he has a watered-down spiritual life. He is more useful to Satan than he is to Almighty God. And I want to assert to you that our churches are absolutely filled with people that have made a deal with the devil, and they don't see sin as being sin anymore. And let me tell you who you hurt when you make a deal with the devil. You hurt your children. How many of you have children under the age of 18? Raise your hand. You've got kids. You'd like to sometimes trade them in on a good rototiller, wouldn't you? But I want to tell you something, brother. Your kids are not going to love what you tell them to love. They're going to love what you love. Don't you make a deal with the devil and hurt your children. You say, what do you mean, Brother Harold? I've often said if we could have a revival in the bathrooms of Baptists when they're getting ready to go to church on Sunday morning, we would have an absolute Pentecost at church. Man, if we just prayed half as much as we sprayed, we'd be in. Daddy goes out and gets in his Volkswagen, he rolls the window down, and he yells at his wife, and he says, if you don't get yourself out here, I'm going to drive off and leave you. You make me late everywhere we go. We're late shopping. We're late going to the ball game. We're late going to church. We're always late, 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 late. And you know I love to talk about Tennessee football with the deacons out in the parking lot, and they're already going to be in Sunday school before we get there. We're always late, late, late. And here comes Mama with one baby on this hip dragging the other one by the foot. She comes up to the passenger side, opens the door of that Volkswagen, flips the seat forward, grabs one kid by the diaper and throws him in the back seat, grabs the other one, throws him in the back seat, flips that seat down, slams the door, folds her arms and says, if you talk like that in that tone of voice one more time to me, I'll never hit you another by seat. He said, if you keep being late, we're not going to go anywhere anymore. And you kids, you shut up that crying in the back seat or I'll put you out on the side of the road. And off they go to worship the Lord. Fenders flapping. Get to the parking lot of the church, and Daddy gets out of the car, and he sees Brother Kraft walking across to go to his house. He says, oh, preacher, come here a minute. I just want you to meet the most wonderful family God ever gave a man. Both kids are sitting there saying, who is that man? Now, that's not the man that drove us to church a while ago. That's not him. Now, you laugh, but I want to tell you something, mister. There are thousands upon thousands of daddies that have made a deal with the devil and they are upstanding people in the church, and they serve as Sunday school teachers and preachers, and they serve on staff. They don't have a kind word to say to their wife on a Sunday morning. They don't have a kind word to say to their kids on a Sunday morning. And it's yep, 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 yep all the way to church. And I want to tell you right now, brother, reputation is what everybody here at this church thinks you are. Character is what your family knows you are. You ought to be ashamed. My daddy was almost an illiterate man, could barely read his name. He didn't even know Bethlehem was in the Bible when he got saved. He had been a drunkard all his life. My mother, till this day, is the greatest, most godly woman I know. She gave me to preach the gospel before I was ever born. She's 79 years old now, and if you were to go to her bedroom in Cookeville, Tennessee, right now while I preach, my mother is on her knees, and she'll stay there for the next hour. That's true. Every time I preach, if she knows I'm preaching. Boy, I want to tell you everything my mother ever told me about the Word of God. I already knew when I heard some of the greatest professors in the world. They didn't tell me anything my mama hadn't already told me. But my daddy, as illiterate as he was, when he got saved and walked out of the baptistry, the first thing he did, he looked at my mother and he said, "Now, Rebecca, I am the new head of our house in terms of religious things." You say, "Brother Harold, he didn't know as much of the Bible as your mother." Well, let me just tell you something. The one who is the head of the house is not the one that knows the Bible the best or the one that's been saved the longest. Brother, the head of the house is the man of the house. Some of you ladies say, "Well, I believe you're anti-woman." I'm not either. I married a woman. I love them. My mother was a woman. And I'm going to tell you right now why the church is so spineless and weak in our day is because we've got too many men that have a string for a backbone, and they are more feminine in their spirituality than they are for God. And sir, if you're not going to be the man and the head of your house when you get home tonight, take your pants off and put on a dress. You are ashamed to manhood. Our kids need men that'll be men. Amen? My daddy said, "From now on, there'll be three rules at our house. Number one, we are going to tithe. Now, we're going to tithe. We will tithe. Now, we're going to tithe. We're going to tithe. And a tithe is 10% right off top. We're going to tithe. No question about it. We're going to tithe." "Where's the treasure?" "Brother, I'm trying to help you. Shout. Do something. Speak in tongues. I'm trying to help you." Number two, my daddy said, "Nobody is going to say a negative word about any preacher in our house. They're not going to say a negative word about anybody of any denomination that preaches gospel. We're just not going to do it. These are men of God. If they're wrong, God will handle it. Bless God, we're not going to say a negative word about the preacher." Say amen, preacher. Then thirdly, my daddy said, "If it's going on at church and we're supposed to be there, our family will be there. No excuses." I believe if I'd died, my daddy would have taken the casket and propped it up with organ. My daddy said, "Brother, if we're going to have church and the pastor says we ought to be there, we're going to be there." I never will forget when the Harlem Globetrotters came to Cookeville, our hometown. That was back when Marcus Haynes and Goose Tatum played for them. How many of you remember Marcus Haynes and Goose Tatum? Raise your hand, all the old people. I went to my daddy and I said, "Daddy, I sure would like to go see the Harlem Globetrotters play." He said, "Well, that's fine. When are they going to play?" I said, "Wednesday night." He said, "Well, you can't go Wednesday night. That's church night. You know what our rule is. We go to church on every time we're supposed to be there. Now, we're going to be there." I was ready for that. I said, "Daddy, I checked. Wednesday night is business meeting night." And I said, "Daddy, how many times have we walked out of there and you said, 'Why, it's a shame that a little boy has to see grown folks act like that in church.'" So I said, "Daddy, I don't have to see it Wednesday night. I can be up there watching the ball game." He said, "Son, let me tell you something. If the pastor says we're having church, brother, we're going to be there. It doesn't matter if it's business meeting." Now, I want you to know right now, in most Baptist churches, the most carnal thing that goes on is a monthly business meeting where it's nothing in the world but carnality parade. My daddy said, "Brother, if it's church, you're going to be there." So I went to my mama. I said, Mama, the Harlem Globetrotters are playing up here, and Mama want to go, and Daddy won't let me. Now, I want you to know something. In traveling across America, I have found that there is a book for mothers that's been written. I've never read it, but I've heard it quoted a bunch. I said to my mother, I said, I want to go, Mama. I will be the only boy, the only kid in my class that'll be at the business meeting. Everybody else going to be at that ball game. My mother quoted that book. You know what she said? If everybody in your class jumped off the Empire State Building, would you do that too? Did your mom ever say that? Raise your hand. I tell you, it's going around. When I started driving when I was 16, my mama came up and said, son, have you got on clean underwear? You might be in a car wreck. Did your mom ever say that? Amen. My mother said, son, you're going to be at church whether you like it or not. Now, that's just the rule around our house. You're going to be at church. Ours was a new church. I was one of the first sunbeams. Were you a sunbeam? Anybody in here a sunbeam? Sing it. You know the little song, I'll be a sunbeam for Jesus. All the sunbeams getting older, aren't we? How many of you sunbeams we got out here? Raise your hand if you were a sunbeam, all right? That went along for a while, and then I got old enough, and they started the RA group, Royal Ambassadors. How many RAs we got here? Raise your hand. Well, the RAs got going pretty good. One Sunday morning, I was sitting by my mother in church. Preacher got up and he said, well, the RAs are going pretty good. We're going to have a meeting this afternoon to organize the GAs. We'll meet at 5:30 just before church. My mama said, son, you'll be there. This is absolutely the truth. I said, Mama, the GAs are for girls. She said, you won't know till you go. You know what the rule is around our house. We go to church for everything. So I went to the GA meeting. I came back. I sat by my mama at church. I looked at her, tear in my eye, and I said, Mama, I am absolutely the most embarrassed person that ever lived. I was the only boy at the GA meeting. You know what my mama said? She said, son, look what a great influence you can be next week to get some of these other boys to go with you. That's absolutely the truth. You may laugh, but I want to tell you something, brother. The degree to which your children are going to love God as adults is the degree to which they are taught commitment to the church of the living God as a child. Oh, but preacher, I don't want to turn little Junior off to going to church by making him go. That'll turn him off. No, it won't. Familiarity does not breed contempt, as some folks think. Familiarity breeds love. When I was growing up, we were very poor. Every night, my mother fixed pinto beans and stewed potatoes. I knew what we'd have next week for supper, pinto beans, stewed potatoes. I could tell you what we'd have 5 years from down the road, pinto beans and stewed potatoes. Sometimes she'd bury the menu and we'd have stewed potatoes and pinto beans, but we always had it. I said to my mama, I said, if I ever get old enough to make a living wage, I'll never eat another pinto bean as long as I live. Guess what I'd rather eat tonight than anything in this world? Pinto beans and stewed potatoes. And if it's not so that the things that you used to hate, you'll one day love, you explain to me how it is that the antique business sells us junk that we used to try to give away at exorbitant prices if it's not so that we love what we used to hate. Brother, I want to tell you, there is a false gospel going around America that glorifies the universal invisible body of Christ. You say, what is the universal invisible body of Christ? The universal invisible body of Christ is the body of Christ to which you became a member when you were born again, repented of your sins, and were born into the family of God. You became a part of that body. That means that if you're a saved Methodist, you're a part of that body. If you're a saved Presbyterian, you're a part of that body. If you're a saved Baptist, you're a part of that body. I believe in the universal invisible body of Christ. But having said that, I want to hasten to tell you, brother, that 95% of the time when the New Testament talks about a church or a body of Christ, it's talking about a local assembly just like this church tonight. Do you understand that? You all understand that? Brother, listen to me. The body of Christ preeminently is the local assembly of believers. And I want to look at you mothers. I want to tell you something. I said a while ago, you'll hurt your children if you start making a deal with the devil. I want to tell you what you've done. You have a kid come to your, to you when you're fixing supper on Sunday night about 5:30. And that kid says, Mama, I don't want to go to school tomorrow. That mean old history teacher is going to give us a test, and she's just looking for a reason to fail me. And Mama, I just need to stay home tonight and study, and I don't need to go to church. And I want to tell you something. If you look at that kid and you say, all right, I don't want him to fail at school, so I'm going to let him stay home from church tonight, you have made a deal with the devil. And what you have actually said is this: what my child learns from a school book is more important than what he learns from God's book. You made a deal with the devil. And it's no wonder that your children don't love God. You make a deal with the devil as far as your church is concerned. You can really hurt the church. You know one of the reasons our churches don't have power? I'll tell you why. You may not like that, what I'm about to say. That's all right. The devil doesn't like it either. Brother, we have turned our churches into houses of spiritual prostitution. You say, what in this world are you talking about? We'll take an old boy that's been a charter member of the church. His family has been a long-time member. He's there every Sunday. But I want to remind you, brother, that service does not equal spirituality. You can say what you want to about that Easter crowd that only comes once a year, but there never was a church split because of the Easter crowd. When a church splits, it splits because of folks that are there all the time, but their hearts are not right with God. You can take an old boy. He's as carnal as the devil. Runs his business like the world. He goes to places of worldly amusement. But because he's an influential person, we bring him in. We put holy hands on him. We separate that man to an ordained position as pastor or as deacon. And when you put a carnal man into a spiritual, biblical position, you have prostituted a holy position of Almighty God. As a result of that, the church is turned into a house of ill fame spiritually. And then you wonder, why doesn't God bless our church? I want to tell you right now, boy, we've lost the sense of holiness in our churches. Are you aware of that? Y'all like my boots? I used to travel in Southern gospel music. How many of you remember J.D. Sumner and the Blackwood Brothers? Raise your hand and know who I'm talking about, J.D. Sumner. J.D. Sumner now sings with the Stamps Quartet, backs up Elvis Presley in a part of his life. J.D. was the closest personal friend of Elvis Presley on earth. And I would try to get J.D. saved. J.D.'s written 500 gospel songs. But I want to tell you something, brother. Writing gospel songs does not mean you're saved. Preaching gospel sermons does not mean you're saved. J.D., on one occasion, came to one of my crusades about 5 years ago. I went back to him and I said, J.D., I want to talk to you about the Lord. And if you don't get saved tonight, I'll never talk to you again. I'll never bring it up again. And when you die, if you die, I'm going to fly to your funeral, laugh all the way through the service, and sit on your grave and say, there goes the food. He said, why are you saying that? I said, because you're lost. He said, man, I can't be lost. My brother is church God preacher. I said, I don't care if your brother's the Pope. You're lost. Any man that can drink 2 fifths of liquor every day is a man that's lost if the Spirit of God doesn't control his heart. He said, but man, I've been in 250 different churches every year for 35 years singing gospel music. I said, I don't care anything about that. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to a garage makes you a car. Three weeks later, J.D. called me and he said, Brother Harold, he said, I got to think about what you said. I want you to listen to this, folks. He said, you are the first man in 35 years in anybody's church that has confronted me about my drinking and told me that I need to get saved. 35 years going into 250 different churches a year, going in there with 2 fifths of liquor in his belly and they let him sing at an altar that had been dedicated and sanctified to Almighty God, and nobody confronted him about it, because after all, he was a member of the world famous Blackwood Brothers Quartet. Brother, we've desecrated the altar of God. I want to tell you right now, if I ever pastor a church again, there won't be any gospel music or contemporary gospel music that comes in there unless I know in my heart, brother, they are living what they sing. You know why we don't have kids going into missions and kids going to be evangelists and kids going into the pastor? I'll tell you why. They don't have role models anymore. When I was growing up, the role models, the heroes of our church, were the pastors and the evangelists and the foreign missionaries. Brother, they're not recognized anymore. But we'll bring somebody in that's got enough hairspray to spray the entire continent. They can't sing unless they got 14 microphones and 2 spotlights. They look like a Hollywood peacock. And our kids have come to recognize them as the role models in the church. Shame on the church. Well, amen. Getting locked. Them as the role models in the church. Shame on the church. Well, amen. Getting low now, brother. I love singing. I love singing as much as anybody. I'm going to tell you right now, brother. No singer ought to stand behind this pulpit unless his heart is right with God. So J.D. called me 3 weeks later and he said, "Preacher, nobody ever talked to me like you did." He said, "I've just gotten off my knees. I'm in Paducah, Kentucky. I have repented of my sins. I poured all my liquor down the commode." He said, "They won't need to use Drano around here for another 6 months. He called his wife, Mary. They had been married 47 years at that time. He said, "Mary, I've just gotten saved. I'm coming home." She said, "Ah, you just drunk again." He said, "No, I've really gotten saved." He came home. They took a trip to Hilton Head, South Carolina. And there in Hilton Head, South Carolina, they had a second honeymoon. And she told me later, said all he did was sit there and cry and talk about Jesus and how much he loved Jesus. And he got on the telephone in that hotel room, said, "Mary, you get on that extension." And he called a woman in Houston, Texas, that he had been having an affair with for 35 years, and his wife didn't know about it. And he said to her, "I've just gotten saved, and I would suggest that you do the same thing." Three months later, he called me. He said, "Preacher, I got a problem." I said, "If you backslid and started drinking, I'll hunt you down and kill you." He said, "No." But he said, "For 35 years, when I'd go into a town on a quartet bus, I'd look for the nearest package store or liquor store, and I'd send somebody with $10 to buy me a fifth of liquor after I got through singing at the church." And he said, "I don't even want to look anymore. I'm not drinking, Brother Harold, but I don't even look." Said 2 weeks ago, I got to praying, and the Spirit of God said, "J.D., every time you're tempted to look from now on, send the $10 to Harold Hunter since he led you to the Lord." I said, "J.D., you got to start listening to God." He said, "I owe you $180 right now." A few months later, he came in. Had a brand new pair of patent leather Western boots, which I have to wear because I've got a weak ankle. And these were made by Elvis's boot maker. They are an exact copy of Elvis Presley's boots that he wore on stage. And these are my liquor boots. But I want to say something to everybody here. What a shame! We have pulled out the holy sanctuary of Almighty God to a world that hates Jesus Christ. It's the reason we don't have any power anymore. The world out there thinks we're a bunch of bumbling idiots. I was driving through Jacksonville, Florida, came to Main Street. There's only two kinds of people on Main Street in Jacksonville, Florida. That's the quick and the dead. I pulled up to a red light. Had a church member with me. Lady came up, knocked on the window. She said, "I need a dollar to buy some food." I learned this in seminary, preacher. If somebody asks you for money and you got a church member, you just keep reaching around, acting like you can't find it. Finally, the church member will come up with it. So he handed me the dollar, and I started to hand it out to Wendy, and I said, now, wait a minute, before you take off with it, you hold on that end, I want to hold on this end, I'm going to pray. And she said, you going to pray? And I said, I'm going to pray. Brother, I want to tell you what, just the 10% that you give to God is not all that you ought to pray about how you spend. Brother, the other 90% is also holy money. And I said, dear God, this lady has come asking me for a dollar for food. And if she's hungry, I pray you'll bless it and multiply this dollar and give her more food than she could ever imagine. But Lord, if she's lied to me, and she's going to buy liquor or buy pornography or some old sorry husband too sorry to work, I pray you'll kill her before she gets across the street. She said, I think I'll let you have that dollar back. Brother, I want to tell you right now, the world out there, they come by this church in droves looking for a handout. They want you to subsidize their sorriness. I got news for you. The only people the church, according to the Bible, has a right to subsidize is a widow that's a widow indeed, that has no children, that is an elderly woman, and a woman that's been faithful to God all her life. We are not to subsidize a low-down, sinking world with the offerings of God's people. Amen. See, but we made a deal with the devil. We don't see things as being holy anymore, brother. We don't see things as being holy. You'll hurt your children. You'll hurt your church. And then I want to say something else. You'll hurt yourself. Would you turn with me to Luke 14, verse 33? Luke chapter 14 and verse 33, if you'll please turn there. I want to give a little word of personal testimony. By the time 1985 came around, folks, I had pastored 5 Southern Baptist churches, and every one of them had been in the top one half of 1% of the fastest growing churches in America. I was becoming one of the household names in the Southern Baptist Convention. I knew it wouldn't be long until when they talked about Adrian Rogers and W.A. Crystal, they'd throw Harold Hunter's name in there too. And one night in 1985, I collapsed behind the pulpit of my church. And I don't say this with pride, but I'm saying it with sincerity. With all that I had done for God, I'd done it through the force of my personality and my mind and the arm of my flesh. I had not done it by the Spirit of God. I'd made a deal with the devil. My right eye was plucked out, and I didn't even know it. I wasn't seeing things the way God saw it. I have a terrible blood disease, and when I fell out, I began to bleed, hemorrhage terribly. I'm the only one with this blood disease. Everybody else is dead. They put me in the back of an emergency vehicle, and as they were screaming to the hospital, God came in and had a talk with me in that ambulance. We were riding down the highway. This attendant was sitting there, and I could tell he was frantic. I said, I don't guess you've ever seen anybody bleed like this, have you? He said, yeah, about 3 weeks ago. In fact, we lost him on this next curve. I said, thank you, brother. But God came in and sat down beside of me. Now, I want to get real close to you, brother. I want you to understand, I've had as many serious conversations with God out there in the problems of my life. I've had as many serious heart-to-heart conversations with God as I've had in an altar of God's church. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, all right, Harold, since it's all over and you're going to die, what's it been worth? I said, oh, God, you're talking to Harold Hunter. God, you're lucky to have me on your team. Look at all these churches I built. Look at all these sermons I preached. Look at all these folks that have been saved. Just look at it, God. You're talking to me. And the Lord said, yeah, they've been saved, and they'll go to heaven. But you're not going to get any credit for it. Because you did it to build up your own reputation. You didn't do it because you loved her. I want to tell you, brother, I love your singing, and I perceive that you do what you do because you love God. But if you don't, you ought to resign. That's true of you, pastor, piano player, organist, deacon. Jesus said,
If you love me, feed my sheep. He didn't say, if you love feeding sheep. Preacher, I just love to sing. I just love to teach. That's feeding the sheep. Jesus didn't say, if you love feeding sheep. Oh, Jesus, I just love these little children. That's loving the sheep. Jesus didn't say, if you love sheep, feed the sheep. He said, if you love me, if you love me, if you love me. And I said, oh, God, I do love you, but I've done it for the wrong reason. God, I'm dying. I'm going to bleed to death. But God, forgive me. And miraculously, the Lord gave me a chance to go on living. And I began to search what it meant to really be real. And to get into the promised land. And to get my right eye back. Somewhere along the line, I'd made a deal with the devil and I'd lost my right eye. And I came to Luke 14:33. I want you to follow with me. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. Folks, look at me. In the Word of God, Jesus had many, many followers. He had thousands of followers. Thousands of followers that loved to be close to Jesus and loved to see His miracles and loved to see the lame walk and the blind see and the deaf hear. He had thousands of admirers, but He actually only had 11 miracle-working supernatural disciples. And I said, Jesus, I don't want to be an admirer. I don't want to just wear a cross around my neck. Jesus, I just don't want to preach wonderful sermons or sing. Jesus, I want to be a disciple. I don't want to be an admirer. The Bible says, so whosoever he be of you, that forsaketh not all that he hath. You can't be a disciple. You can be an admirer, but you can't be a disciple. So I took that passage, brother. I took it to some of the finest Bible teachers I know. And I said, I believe God's given me a verse. Tell me what that verse means. Do you know what every single Bible teacher, Brother Abel, said that verse meant? Every single one of them looked at me and said, it doesn't mean what it says. I said, well, I'm in a pickle of a mess. If God's given me a verse, it doesn't mean what it says. If it doesn't mean what it says, what does it mean? And they said, it means you got to be willing to forsake all. Well, I got news for you, brother. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible does not say you got to be willing to forsake. The Bible says you have got to forsake all if you're going to be a disciple. It's just about as close as I get to being a charismatic. I went to the Kroger store. Y'all got Krogers around here? I got me a bottle of olive oil. I went home and I poured oil on my family. And I forsook my family, Lord. You say, you're a sorry preacher. Listen, if Brother Abel loaned me his car, I'd take better care of it because it's his than I would if it's mine. I became a better husband when I realized my wife belonged to God before she belongs to me. I became a better daddy when I learned my children belonged to God before they belonged to me. I poured oil on my home, and I don't know whether you believe this, doesn't really matter. But if God touched my heart and said, Harold, I want you to sell that house and give every dime of the money to missions, I'd do it in a heartbeat and never think twice. Harold, I want you to give your automobiles to the Lord. I poured oil on my automobiles out in the driveway. I guess the neighbors thought that's the craziest man in the world out here trying to wash cars with olive oil. I took my checkbook out. I gave my money to the Lord. I gave everything I knew to give. I gave everything I knew to give. And still, I didn't sense the power of God on my life. Till in my prayer time, preacher, God said, Harold, you have forsaken everything for your ministry. But you haven't forsaken your ministry. I want that too. You know why some of you mothers don't have the power of God on your life? You've not given your children to the Lord. But preacher, if I give my children to the Lord, I'm afraid God's going to kill them. I'm afraid God will take them. I want to tell you folks something, and you mark it down. There's not a daddy in this world loves his two boys any more than I do. They are my pride and joy. They are the flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. But I'd rather my boys die tonight in the will of God has to live another 50 years out of the will of God. And if I can't trust God with my boys, what can I trust God about? Boy, you're going to have to give your kids to the Lord. You're going to have to forsake your kids to the Lord. You say, what do you mean forsake? Forsake means you quit worrying about them. Now, there's a difference in concern and worry. Concern means there's something needs to be done and you can do it. Worry is when there's not a thing in this world you can do. Then you know God kicks in. And brother, I want to tell you that's true of your job, mister. Some of you are having problems paying your bills and keeping your business going. And I'm going to tell you why. It's because you won't let go of your business and forsake it to God. You don't trust God with your business. Sir, if you can't trust God with your business, how in the world can you trust Him to take you to heaven when you die? If you don't get anything else I say tonight, I want you to write four things down, everybody here. I said this wasn't a very evangelistic message, but it may be one you need. Everybody here, you ought to have four priorities in your life. If you've got your eye, if you're seeing things the way you ought to see it, you've got four priorities in your life. Priority number one is your personal relationship with God, brother. You better not let anything come between your personal relationship with God. That's more important than anything else in this world. And number two is your family. Put that down. That's your family. I just want to talk from a preacher's viewpoint a minute, okay? Can I talk from a preacher's viewpoint? Brother, I want to tell you something. There have been too many nights when I was a pastor that my sweet wife would work all day making me a meal. My two precious boys would be sitting there. And when I was a pastor, my wife would have lovingly prepared everything I wanted to eat because she wanted to please me. And just as I sat down, somebody that doesn't come to church twice a year, as backslidden as the devil, has a third cousin 100 miles away in the hospital with an ingrown toenail and calls me and tells me I need to go see him, and I leave that sweet wife and I leave those children and that wonderful meal and I drive that 100 miles, not because that's the will of God, but simply because I didn't want anybody to say I was a bad preacher. And I'm going to tell you right now, brother, we'll have a revival in our churches when us daddies go to our wives and get on our knees like I had to do. And I got in front of my wife and I said, honey, I have sacrificed our family on the altar of my ministerial success. And God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry to you, sweetheart. And I called my two boys around and I said, boys, I'm sorry. You're my priority before anything else outside of God. God gave you to me, and I've not been the daddy that I ought to be. Some of you men have spent more time in sports and more time in your business than you have with your kids and your wife. Shame on you! After I'd made that commitment about 10 years ago, Star Wars came out. Do y'all remember Star Wars? My boy was 3 years old at that time, and he was into Star Wars. He had a brand new Star Wars toy. It was the spaceship. I think you call it the Millennium Falcon. Is that right? It looked like a 53 Ford air filter to me, but it was a toy. One day I was walking out, and he was standing there with that air filter hanging by his side. And he said, Daddy, I got this new toy. Will you come and play with me this afternoon? I said, yeah, I sure will. What time are you going to come, Daddy? 3:00. Promise, Daddy? I promise, son, I'll be here. I went to church. About 9:00, my secretary said, Miss Stewart's on the phone. Miss Stewart was the number one lady in our church. She said, Brother Hunter, you know my husband's lost. Yes, ma'am. Won't come to church. Yes, ma'am, I know that. He told me a while ago he'd love to talk to you today about getting second. And men, I'm talking to men. Men, you ought to go to that sweet wife God gave you and say, honey, I put sports before you. And honey, I put my job before you. And sweetheart, if we go bankrupt, if we die because we don't have a bite to eat, honey, from now on, I'm going to make you and the children a priority in my life after God. Your third priority, guess what? It's not the church, it's your work. You know why? You spend more time with those people than you do the folks at church. Your fourth priority is your church. Look at me, folks. If you've got it right between you and God, and you've got it right between you and your family, and you've got it right between you and the folks you work with, boy, you're going to have a revival every Sunday when you come to church. Amen? Amen?
And I'll never forget. I'll never forget the longest day I live. I'll never forget the day that on my knees before God, God overwhelmed me with His glorious presence and said, "Now then, Harold, now then that you've given your ministry to me, now then, Harold, that you've forsaken your ministry and you've got your family in the right place, now, Harold, I can really make you a disciple. And I'm not going back. See, I don't care whether my name is mentioned anymore. Because now I know what it is to walk in the power of God. Used to, I could talk about it. Now I know. I'm not talking about what these charismatics talk about, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That takes place when you get saved. I'm talking about in my heart. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I got a call 2 weeks ago, and I'm through. The finest Bible mind I know. A man that had a doctor of theology degree could preach circles around me. I couldn't even hold my Bible for him to preach by. Called me to get some advice on something. I sensed something was strange. You know what he said to me? "Harold, I don't know how to tell you this, but I have arrived at the place that I am now an atheist. I do not believe there is a God." Now, that's a man that's got a doctor's degree in Bible. You say, "Preacher, how in the world could a man that has studied the Bible that much, how could he become an atheist?" I'll tell you how. He knew a lot about God, but he didn't know God. I could read this man's diary and know a lot about him, but if I never met him, I could argue that he even existed. But once I met him and shook his hand and embraced him, I can never again doubt his existence. I want to ask every person here. Number one, have you met Jesus Christ? Do you know about him or do you know him? And number two, and this is vitally important, have you forsaken all to follow Jesus? Have you got your life in order? Men, is it possible that you need to go apologize to your wife and kids? Is there sin in your life? Is there something that's blocking you and God? Folks, I sense God is wanting to do a wonderful thing among us here this week, but it has to start with you. I was a rising star in the Southern Baptist Convention. That's all that mattered to me. It's funny. When Jesus becomes the object of the adoration, what others say or don't say, whether they brag on you or insult you, it really doesn't matter anymore. Isn't that wonderful? And Jesus said, "I've come to make you free." Look at me now. Do you remember when Jesus said to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus came from the grave? Did he come marching out triumphantly? No, he came hopping out. How do you know, preacher? Because Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." He was alive, but he was bound up like a dead man. I find Christians everywhere I go that are in leadership positions who are alive in Christ, been saved. Yes, they're saved. But they're operating like a dead man because sin and doubt and fear and pride have them bound. If there is a sin that you love more than you love God, somewhere along the line you've made a deal with the devil. If you don't love this church the way you used to love it, you've made a deal with the devil. If you find yourself being critical of others, you've made a deal with the devil. It's time to get your eye back. You want power with God? You got to forsake all. You got to forsake it all. You got to forsake it all. Let's bow our heads quickly. I wonder if there's anybody here to say, Brother Harold, for a long time now my prayers have not been answered. Not like they ought to be. Often I've said my prayers don't get any higher than the ceiling. Preacher, pray for me. I fear that I've made a deal with the devil and didn't even know it. I fear that as a saved person somewhere along in my life, I made a deal with the devil. Would you raise your hand? Amen. Somebody else? Come on, raise it up. My right eye is gone. I don't see like I ought to see anymore. Amen. Somebody else? Come on. Anybody else? All right, let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you now, Father, for the wonderful way that you display your majesty. And Father, I know that you love us and you ever live to make intercession for us. And God, first of all, I'm praying for men to be honest. Lord, I know there's this sense of male ego and pride and this machoism that's a curse upon our age. And it's infected the very church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, help us to be men and help us not to be ashamed to lead our families in devotion and to talk to them about the things of God and to set the tone and the direction of our homes. Oh God, God, give us men. God, give us pure people and women that are holy and children that are pure. God, give us families that love you. In Christ's name, amen. Everybody look this way. In a moment, we're going to stand and have an invitation. This has not been an evangelistic message. I didn't mean for it to. But if you're here tonight and you're not 100% sure that you're saved, that you've met Jesus Christ, that you know Him personally, don't be like my friend who had a doctor's degree in theology who knew a lot about Jesus. Brother, you can know a lot about Jesus and die and go to hell. If you've never personally met Jesus, if He's not real in your life, you need to come forward and you need to let us talk with you. And if you're here and there's sin in your life and you need to rededicate your life, we want you to do that. We're going to sing one verse. If people come, we'll sing another verse. Otherwise, we're going to move to another phase of our invitation. But right now tonight, if there is something wrong in your life, either you're unsaved, you've never met Jesus, or there's sin there, or you're convinced that you've made a deal with the devil, that you're not seeing like you ought to see, that you're an admirer of Christ, but you're not a disciple, I'm going to ask you to come and let me meet with you here at the front and have prayer. So do that immediately. As we sing, we're going to sing the first verse, and you come while we sing. Everybody stand, and let's sing together. Sing, brother, quickly. Will you come? Preacher, something's wrong in my life. Something is wrong in my life. I've got to get it settled. Help you. Help me, Brother Harold. Help me to do it. God help me. God help me.